Again, what saith the Scripture? That's really all that matters. It doesn't matter what Robert says. It doesn't matter what Ken says, what Darwin, what Maxie, what anybody else says. What does the Bible have to say? And so, again, this evening, we want to turn our attention to what the Scriptures have to say. You know that this year's lectureship takes us into the realm of Bible characters. And I personally love to study Bible personalities. I'm very thankful, I'm sure like you, that God in His wisdom chose to reveal men and women that we can learn from, and hopefully the good ones that we can imitate as they brought glory to their Creator. And so through Bible characters, God's revealed the good, the bad, and the ugly, hasn't He? Go through the Bible sometime and just look for individuals that, first of all, God commended, and then some that God condemned. It's interesting, in Mark the 14th chapter, you'll find both. In Mark 14 and verse 8, our Lord commends Mary. She has done what she could. And then later on in Mark 14 and verse 21, Judas, better for that man had he never been born. When you leave individuals and you start looking for pairs, you can find corrupt couples. Remember 1 Kings 18 or 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. Ahab and Jezebel. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. And so here you have Ahab and Jezebel, but we're also thankful that you will find what we might refer to as twin towers of righteousness. Luke 1 and verse 6, Elizabeth and Zacharias, Maxie dealing with Priscilla and Aquila. And not only do we find individuals or couples, pairs, but remember in Jude verse 11, there you find transgression in triplicate, Cain, Balaam, Korah. But that's offset because of Ezekiel 14 and verse 14 when we read about Noah and Daniel and Job. And so again, through these Bible characters, we can become more the kind of person that we ought to be. And we ought to be thankful for that. In the language of Romans 16 and verse 17, when you read and study the Bible, when you look at characters, you find some that you mark, that you note, because you want to avoid them. But in the language of Philippians 3 and verse 17, you also find others that you mark and note because you want to imitate them. Well, tonight, we're looking at one of the bad guys. We're looking at one of the Bible villains, Diotrephes. I want to present a question. I want to leave you with a question. Why did I get Diotrephes? Now, you know, the nature of assignments, it usually flows through the wisdom. Someone looks at a character and then an individual and says, this guy reminds me of this individual. He can do a good job with them. Or he gets this person. He understands this person. You know, look at your sheet, and I think Dan had Onesiphorus, a breath of fresh air, and I got Diotrephes. You know, doesn't seem right. Willie had Jonathan, a friend indeed, and I got Diotrephes. Maxie has two lessons, three characters, Peter and Priscilla and Aquila, and then Darwin tonight dealing with Dorcas, a servant in Simple Things. And did I mention I got Diotrephes? Thank you. I should have told you, Robert, that I wasn't coming because I didn't have the keynote address. And that would have lived up to Diotrephes. But, you know, when you look at Diotrephes, it has done me good to go back and to look at this man once again. It has helped me to look at my own life, to examine my own motives, and to do what David did. in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, remember David's words, "Oh, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If our study tonight doesn't do anything except prompt each one of us to do just that, it'll be a great success. To look at what we're doing, to look at the motivation behind it, and to ask God to help us, again, to be all that we can be. We're going to turn tonight. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you're willing to turn with me to the book of 3 John. This is the only context wherein we find anything about this Bible character, Diotrephes. And to me, that's sad for this reason. Remember what Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 13 and verse 31? "Remember me, O my God, for good." Well, if we look at what the Bible says about Diotrephes, this is it. And friends, we can't remember him for good. What's said about him is not good. Benedict Arnold, he'll always be remembered as a traitor. Thomas Edison, he'll always be remembered as an inventor. Babyface Nelson, he'll always be remembered as a gangster, a mobster. Diotrephes, he'll always be remembered as the church boss, the church dictator. Let's look at the book of 3 John together, specifically verses 9 and 10. Now, when you turn to 3 John, you're going to see in the first four verses, John greets Gaius, a beloved brother. In verses 5 through 8, he commends Gaius. But now in verses 9 and 10, what we find is very sad because now condemnation, and it's headed towards Diotrephes. Read with me. I'm reading tonight from the New King James Version. But notice what it says. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that. He himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." Now, I want to spend the first part of this lesson looking at this context textually. What has God revealed to us about Diotrephes? And then make some application that hopefully all of us can likewise engage in. Look at verse 9, how it begins. "I wrote to the church." John's making a statement of fact here. "I wrote to the church." There are a few who believe that this is reference to 2 John. Most believe that this is a lost letter, one that we do not have. And if that be the case, I believe it is, it's useless to speculate, well, what did John write to the church? I don't really think that's the point here in the first place. I believe John is referring to what he has written so that he can introduce Diotrephes. "I wrote to the church," notice the next two words, "but Diotrephes." That's sad. When you study the Bible, if you're like me, I love it when I run upon a context and it's full of doom and gloom, yet in the midst of it, God places that conjunction "but." And all of a sudden, it changes everything from doom and gloom to grace and glory. An example of that in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. "Now David was greatly distressed." That's how the verse begins. "Now David was greatly distressed." But it goes on at the end of verse 30 and it says, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Notice that. Here he is distressed, "but David." "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes." We don't have the same glow there, do we? One changes the meaning for good. One changes the meaning for bad. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, we have the same kind of example. In that context, Paul begins with us being dead in trespasses and in sin. Now verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. And so look at those contexts. 1 Samuel 30, David is distressed, but David encourages himself, strengthens himself in the Lord his God. We're dead in trespasses and sins, but God. And at the end of that context, now we're alive in Christ Jesus. And so here is a sad statement. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes. Now notice what he goes on to say. But Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Here's what I want you to think about right now. I wrote, but Diotrephes does not receive us. How sad that is. John is painting a picture. He's written to Gaius. Gaius listens. Gaius obeys. Gaius wants to be doing the Lord's work. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes doesn't receive us. And we sit there and we wonder, at least for a moment, why didn't he receive this letter? Apostolic authority. Why didn't he receive this letter? Well, the reason, the problem, is given. It's cited. But Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them. There's the problem. He loved to have preeminence. You know that this term preeminence is only used two times in the New Testament. One time here when Diotrephes is trying to seize it. The other time in Colossians 1 in verse 18 when it is rightfully ascribed to Jesus Christ. He has preeminence. He has first place in everything. But here's Diotrephes who loves to have preeminence. Think about this. Some have stated the following concerning this idea of preeminence, that it carries with it this idea, who loves to be first. Someone else suggests fond of being first. Someone else says loves to be at the head of all things. Likewise, loves to be over everything. And then one last one, loves to rule. I wrote, but Diotrephes, who loves to rule, who loves to be at the head of all things, who loves to be over everything, who's fond of being first, who really, when you look at this, as we've said, is a church dictator, a church boss. He is going to run the church, even if he hurts the church. You know, the saddest thing to me, and I know I'm speculating, but men like Diotrephes, they claim to love the church. And they end up hurting the very thing they claim to love. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Think with me for a moment still concerning this character, Diotrephes. Dominating Diotrephes. Domineering Diotrephes. Here he is, a little Caesar, and I'm not talking about pizza. He is proud. He's arrogant. He is aggressive. He has a thirst for, you know, administrative clout, let's say. This man is self-serving. He's self-seeking. He's the kind of man I heard someone say one time of an individual who, like Diotrephes, was proud and arrogant. The man said, I'd like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth. Now, that's the kind of man that we're dealing with here. Diotrephes, he loves to have preeminence. A power-hungry individual within the church. I heard the statement one time, instead of legends in their own time, legends in their own mind. And that really, again, depicts Diotrephes. You remember the song that Frank Sinatra And also Elvis Presley sang. I'm sure others did too. But I did it my way. Well, that's probably the slogan of Diotrephes. He was going to do it his way or no way. The old statement, it's my way or the highway. And again, this is capturing the essence of this man, Diotrephes, who loved to have preeminence. I want to make a note of something here. You can look at the scriptures, and it does not condemn Diotrephes for falsehood or error. But because of his attitude, because of his disposition, because he loved to have preeminence, we're going to see some things that he did that were outright wrong. But again, the problem, he loved to have the preeminence. I heard about the man, it was stated, he joined the Navy so the world could see him. Well, again, here's Diotrephes. He thinks he's God's gift to the church. And the sad thing is, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say, for God so loved the world, he gave the world Diotrephes. But that's how it would read in Diotrephes' mind. An astronaut in reverse. He thought the world revolved around him. And Diotrephes thought the church revolved around him. That the church evidently could not do without him. Again, he was going to have his way in the Lord's church, even if it meant destroying the peace and the prosperity of the church. Now, how sad it is, but let's move on in this context to verse 10. We see what's going on in verse 9. Now, look at verse 10. It says, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he has done. Now notice, I like the way inspiration says his deeds. Whatever we do, they're our deeds. They're my deeds, they're your deeds. We might try to circumvent that and say, well, you know, I did this because so-and-so made me do this. We need to be accountable. Again, John says, these are his deeds which he has done. And I'm going to call them to remembrance. Notice this. He doesn't say, let's assume a hands-off policy. Let's just wait and see how these things turn out. No, John says they will be dealt with. Remember Numbers 32 and verse 23? Be sure that your sin will find you out. And so John says, when I come, I'm going to call his deeds, which he has done, to remembrance. But now, continue to look at verse 10. We see what he has done. We know exactly what he's guilty of. Look at the first thing. Prating against us with malicious words. This term, prating. Again, it's interesting because it means to babble. It means to be full of words. We would say running off at the mouth. Someone has pointed out that the problem with those who have the gift of gab is they never know when to wrap it up. And that's the problem with Diotrephes. He's talking about John. He is prating against him. He's babbling. He's going on and on with vain, repetitious words. But if that's not enough, notice it also says malicious words. These words are not just idle, they're not just vain, but they're slanderous. You remember in Job, the 5th chapter and verse 21, Job speaks of the scourge of the tongue. And I'm sure John understood exactly what he meant by that. Also in the book of Psalms, Psalm 57 and verse 4, David speaks of those who have a tongue that is sharp as a sword. Well, here's Diotrephes. He is prating against John with malicious words. James would tell us, in essence, that the kind of tongue that Diotrephes had, it was set on fire from hell. James 3 and verse 6. I think it's important for preachers and elders and deacons and any Bible class teacher, all members of the Lord's church who are doing something, remember this. John felt the scourge of a venomous tongue. Jesus told us in John 15 and verse 19, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Jesus also understood what it meant to be prated against with malicious words. And so this is one of the things. But notice it goes on in this context and it says, and not content with that. The sad thing was he wasn't content with just speaking. He wasn't content with words. He's going to move on to works in just a moment. But isn't it sad? He's not content with that. He's going to add sin to sin. Remember the Bible says in Isaiah 30 and verse 1, that's exactly what God's children, rebellious children, did. They added sin to sin. When I read this and studied this, Diotrephes, not content with that, I immediately went back and thought about Haman. Remember that wicked villain? And remember when Mordecai would not bow down and pay him homage? And when he found out about the lineage, the legacy of Mordecai, that he was a Jew, remember the Bible says he wasn't satisfied. He wasn't content with just eradicating Mordecai. He wanted to exterminate all the Jews. And so like wicked Haman, Diotrephes is not content with just talking against his brother. He's going to move now into action. Look what it says. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. Notice, because of his pride, because of his arrogancy, he wouldn't listen. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. He just flat out is not going to do what John instructs. And so because of that pride, because he is arrogant, John's authority was nothing more than an affront to Diotrephes. You told me to do this, I'm not going to. His instruction, even though inspired, was viewed as nothing more than interference. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do or not do whatever I want to do. Now notice, it goes on. It goes on and it says, and forbids those who wish to. It wasn't enough. His uninvolvement personally, that wasn't enough. He was going to try to stop others from obeying the instruction. Do you remember Luke 11 and verse 52? Jesus says, woe to the lawyers. They've taken away the key of knowledge. They themselves were not entering. And those who were entering, they hindered. Just like Diotrephes. He wasn't going to do it. And he was going to put a stop to anybody else who had a mind to be obedient. How sad. Go back tonight and read Acts 13, Elymas. The sorcerer. Remember, he tried to get Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. He wanted to hear the word of God. And remember, Elymas withstood Paul and Barnabas. He wanted to turn the proconsul. He wanted to turn him away from the truth. Not enough that he didn't want to hear it, that he wasn't going to obey it, but he wasn't going to let anybody else either. How sad. Domineering Diotrephes. Notice what it goes on to say. Lastly, putting them out of the church. If someone was going, intent on obeying the instruction to receive these strangers, to be hospitable to these gospel preachers, who in 3 John went out not taking anything from the Gentiles, John's point is, we then, brethren, need to receive them. We need to be hospitable to them. But Diotrephes is saying, I'm not going to do it. I will not allow it to be done. And if it is done, I'll put those who do it out of the church. Again, reminiscent of the Jews, the Pharisees, in John 12 and verse 42. Remember, in that context, many of the rulers believed in him, but were not confessing him. And you know the reason. Because if they did, the Pharisees would put them out of the synagogue. Same mindset here. Now look with me at verse 11. Verse 11, because here is really the lesson behind this letter. Here is the moral to the story. How does John wrap this up? Well, notice what he says in verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Don't imitate what's evil. Don't imitate Diotrephes. He'll mention next, Demetrius has a good report from all, even from the truth itself. The point seems to be in the context, don't imitate Diotrephes. He's evil. You imitate Demetrius. You imitate Gaius. You imitate men like this who are willing to do God's will. The saddest thing to me about Diotrephes, or at least one of the saddest things, he is nothing more throughout the Scriptures than a warning. God doesn't use him as an example of good. He's not an example. He's simply a warning. Don't imitate him. Don't imitate what is evil. Now, let's make some application. I know there are elders in the assembly this evening. You know, the Bible reminds us not to lord it over the church. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. And in verse 2, it's talking about us being shepherds over the flock of God. We better remember it is still the flock of God. I am not to lord it over the flock of God. It's His. And in verse 4, I have a chief shepherd. I am what we might refer to as an under-shepherd. But just like in Ephesians 6, when Paul tells those who are masters in the flesh, you better remember you have a master in heaven, so also ought elders remember. Yes, you're a shepherd, but you're shepherding the flock of God. You are a steward of God, Titus 1 and verse 7. And you're dealing with the church of God. It's His. 3 and verse 5. We need to remember that. Deacons, live up to your name. Live up to what you're supposed to do and serve. There are deacons from time to time, glad to say, you don't find them often, but this is my program. And if I can't be over my program, I just don't want to serve. This is my work. Hands off to everyone else. This is mine. Gospel preachers who have the Diotrephes spirit and attitude, they will not listen to their elders when it's godly, righteous advice. Remember what John said? I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, will not receive us. I'm sure there are some elders who say, that man who claims to be a gospel preacher, we've talked to him, and he simply will not listen. Now let's make sure what we're saying is biblical, scriptural, that we have authority for it. Because if elders are telling a gospel preacher to do something without biblical authority, no, the man shouldn't listen to them. But I'm talking about when things are right, when things are good. Bible class teachers, there are those who have commandeered classrooms. It is their classroom. If they can't teach the age they want, they're not going to teach. They're not going to be a part of the teaching program. If they don't get the class they want, the subject they want, the book they want, they're not going to teach. I actually heard of a so-called brother that if he didn't teach class on Sunday morning. He didn't show up for Bible class. Can you imagine that spirit? A Diotrephes spirit. As long as I'm there, as long as I have the floor, I'll go. But if somebody else is teaching, no, I don't need to be there. Every member of the Lord's church can learn a lesson from Diotrephes. We're taught in Romans 12 and verse 3 not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Diotrephes did just the opposite of that. Oh, he thought of himself much more highly. Remember Acts 20 and verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility? Oh, that's not Diotrephes. Serving the Lord with no humility. Serving the Lord without humility. Clothe yourselves in humility. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Diotrephes wasn't about to do that. You know, the Bible teaches that pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And you know what? We get through pride, we get nothing but strife. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 10. That's why there's strife when John writes. Because of Diotrephes and his proud, arrogant ways. Husbands, we can have that Diotrephes spirit in the home. The man that says, I'm the head of the home, and everybody's going to listen to me. Everybody better obey me in anything that I want to say, in anything that I say. And then the sad thing is sometimes they'll say, yes, I'm the head of the house, just as Christ is head of the church. Well, brother, I'm glad you got to that point, because you're right. You are head of the house, just as Christ is head of the church. And my question is, how did Jesus lead the church? How did he use his authority? He had all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. But you know what he said in this life? He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. Matthew 20 and verse 28. He said in Luke 22 and verse 27, I am among you as he who serves. Husbands, you're right. You are the head of the house. And part of that means loving service. To really care about your wife, about your children. All of us can be guilty of the Diotrephes spirit. One of the things that I find so incredibly, not amusing, I don't even know the right word, is that those who possess the Diotrephes spirit, many times, they don't get it. Let me put it this way. When we act like Diotrephes, we don't see ourselves as we should. You see, that's part of the problem here. The Diotrepheses, they think they're Demetriuses. The Marthas, they think they're Marys. The priest and the Levite, they think they're the Good Samaritan. Ahab, he thinks he's Elijah. And you know what I mean by that? 1 Kings 18 and verse 17, he sees Elijah and he says, is it you, O troubler of Israel? Ahab didn't see himself as the troubler of Israel. That's what he was. He saw himself as the one who loved Israel, who helped Israel. The Laodiceans, they didn't see themselves as what they were, good for nothing. Remember Matthew 5 and verse 13? When the salt loses its saltiness, what does the Lord say? It is good for nothing. Diotrephes, as far as his spiritual value went, because of his pride, because of his arrogant ways, he was good for nothing. The church in Laodicea, they said, we're rich, we become wealthy, we're in need of nothing. And the Lord said, you do not even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now notice that. That's the problem. We sit here tonight, and the easiest thing in the world is to see the sin of Diotrephes. Wow, here's a man who loved to have preeminence, first place in the church, lording it over the church. And the sad reality is when we walk in his footsteps, we don't see it. Now, brethren, I'm going to state this. We can see it. I don't want to leave the impression tonight that when we act like Diotrephes, we will not know it. We cannot see it. I believe just the opposite. I believe we can and we will when we humble ourselves. There's the key. Diotrephes is so full of self, he can't see himself. He can't see how he's behaving. Brethren, if we can do what Malachi 3 and verse 18 tells us, to discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between the one that serves God and the one that does not serve God, if we can do that regarding everybody else, we can do that regarding our own lives. How can we? With humility. Again, if we can answer the question Jesus asked in Matthew 21 and verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? He's talking about two boys. The man had two sons. He said to his first son, go work today in my vineyard. The son said, I will not. But he repented and went. The second son said, I will. And he didn't. Jesus asking his listeners, the Jews, which one of the two boys did the will of the Father? They knew which one. They could see themselves. They said the first. If David could finally be brought to see himself and his despicable deeds, then we can do a better job than we do on a daily basis. You remember Nathan was sent to David. He tells him the parable about the rich man, the poor man. The rich man wouldn't take from his own flock. No, when the stranger came, the friend, he took from the poor man's flock. The only ewe lamb that he had, raised it up as a daughter. David heard that. He was furious. That man deserves to die, but let him restore fourfold. You know what Nathan said, David? You're the man. You're the one I'm talking about. David, in verse 13 of that context, 2 Samuel 12, said, I have sinned. Now, brethren, those verses alone prove that we can. If we will be careful, if we'll be cautious, if we'll watch over our hearts with all diligence, Proverbs 4 in verse 23, if we will take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil and an unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. If we'll do that, be careful, be cautious, we can see ourselves. But if we're going to remain so full of pride, if we're going to be so careless dealing with spiritual truths, then no. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. But if we will be honest, if we will be humble, then yes, we can see ourselves as we ought. We can avoid the pitfalls of Diotrephes. Think about this. If we will stop in our own lives being willfully ignorant, 2 Peter 3 and verse 5, if we will stop in our own lives playing the fool, you know, even the fool's way is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12 and verse 15. If we will stop in our own lives our hypocritical examination of self and others. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 5, thou hypocrite, first take the beam out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly enough to remove the speck out of your brother's. You see, I'm convinced, biblically speaking, that we can do that. Oh, our heart has to be right. We have to be filled with humility. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David not only said that, but back in Psalm 119, verse 59, David said, I considered my ways. I turned my feet to thy testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep thy commandments. I considered my ways. Well, what did he consider his ways with? Obviously, God's word, his testimonies. I considered my ways. I turned my feet to thy testimonies. David said, I looked and I considered and I saw where I was walking amiss. I had to turn around. I had to go back to your word. But I made haste. Did not delay to keep your commandments. Remember Psalm 119, verse